How I knew Easter was here. I was mowing my lawn yesterday for the first time in weeks, and I was pushing my mower about 3 feet and then dumping the grass and pushing it another 3 feet and dumping the grass. And when I turned the first corner to go back the other way, there was a little black rabbit in the grass. That tells you how long the grass is. He was eating the grass seed on the lawn. So that's how I knew it was Easter time, other than many of the other signs. But then what happened immediately after that, because I have a pickup truck parked on the street, my neighbor has two little kids, two-year-old girl and a four-year-old boy, and they came, the rabbit was over by the truck, and they come out from behind the truck with fishing nets. Sneaking up on the rabbit that I was enjoying watching, which is how I knew we had the need for the cross. Little sinners trying to catch my rabbit. Many things went through my mind, how I could get them to stop chasing my rabbit away, but finally realized that God could take care of the little bunny. So I started my lawnmower up and the bunny ran. Easter was saved. We had a great time Friday night. If you were not able to be with us at the... There were five churches there. The entire Normandy Christian Church was as full as it's been in years and years. There were standing room only, and some folks were... It was so crowded that some people couldn't even... had to sit in the foyer and couldn't even see what was going on. But it was good to be together. There were people from our whole community, all different ages, different worship styles, different expressions of their faith, but everybody there was loving Christ on Good Friday. I hope we get a chance to do those kinds of things in our community more often.
Amen.
Because it really is just one church running after Jesus. Do you have a favorite Jesus picture? Maybe you don't. When I was a kid, I don't even know why, but we went to a Christian bookstore, and I got this little, the only one that really existed back then, the long hair and blue eyes, and I didn't even put it up here because I dislike it so much now. But it's the only picture I had of Jesus for an awful long time. But now that we have the internet, we can Google all the pictures that are taken of him, and so there are options. And I put these up just as ones that I like, with one exception. I don't like the bottom row, second one in, but I put it up there because that was actually the first sort of animated or film version of Jesus that I saw. And I didn't like that one either because he didn't remind me of Jesus. He looked so grumpy. And yet we have some picture of who Jesus is, hopefully. One of the challenges in my mind of talking on Easter is that if you didn't go to a Good Friday service, Easter comes and we celebrate his resurrection. But do we spend a bunch of time talking about the cross, or do we spend time talking about the resurrection, or what do we do? And it's a challenge because the cross comes before the resurrection. But if we spend the whole time talking about the cross, then everybody leaves going, wow, that's a bummer. I was in good mood when I showed up at church. But the cross happened. And we have to recognize that in our celebration of Easter. We can't forget the cross. And so I put this picture up here. There's lots of difficult pictures, primarily from the movie The Passion. But we have to remember that. This isn't my favorite picture of Jesus, but it's the most meaningful of the ones that I will put up. That Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and for me. And if we ever get beyond that in our celebration and joy, then we've missed what transpired Friday. And we can't do that. But that's not the only part of the story, right? Because he has risen. There we go. I knew we'd get to it. And the fact that he's risen in reality ought to change everything. The fact that he didn't just die, but he rose from the grave and he left a tomb behind that was completely empty except for the cloths that he was wrapped in should change everything for everyone. It doesn't, but it can. And that ultimately, I think, is the message of Easter, is that everything can change, but it doesn't always. And that's the piece that we have to get a hold of. So we're going to read the story, just a piece that Judy read earlier today. It says, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead." The survey was done in 2014 of believers, asking how many believed that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. They did a scale of 0 to 10. Only 8% put a 10. So I think that many of them felt pretty good about putting an 8 or a 7 or maybe a 9. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, we have all kinds of problems. And to be honest, you're wasting both your time and, if you tithe, your money coming to church. If that number's a 9.6, we still have a problem, because an unrisen Savior is no Savior at all. Now, to be fair, the cross has had a significant impact throughout our society. If you don't know how, right here, we've got all kinds of people that wear crosses. Why, I don't quite understand, is one of the most confusing pieces of jewelry to me. Why wear a cross? There's lots of shapes. Now, it's not just the ladies. Ozzy got in on the act. He's sporting a cross, and I'd love to have not too much time with him, but just a minute to say, hey, why? And maybe he'd have a good answer. I don't know. And Steven Tyler got in on the act. Also, he if you don't know who he is, he's the lead singer for Aerosmith. Now, if you're this dates me. Yeah. I understand. Here's the problem. The more modern people that wear crosses had far more exposure, so I couldn't put the pictures up at church. So I had to go with my generation. So Steven Tyler's not only wearing a cross, he's also wearing Jesus hanging on an invisible cross. But it's a weird thing, the cross. The pervasiveness in our society of the image, and it's peace that people have on them, and it's communication. And here's what I believe. I think why the cross is so much a part of our society and our decoration is, believe or not in Jesus, we like the idea of sacrificing for another. We understand, Christian or not, the idea behind what we believe Jesus did. So even if you don't believe in Jesus, you can get behind the idea of laying down your life for someone else. Now, art and jewelry is a funny thing. We are here to celebrate the resurrection, right? And that comes after the cross. People wear the cross, which is actually an incomplete expression of what happened with God, because the resurrection completes the package. And so, because I was curious, I thought, is it even possible to get tomb jewelry? So I Googled it. It was so much more difficult to be a pastor before Google. There is. See, that's what I said. What is that? But what it actually is, it's very clever in sort of a trinkety sort of way, is the mountain, I can't quite point it, but there's the hill with the little stone, that's in gold, and then the white gold is the empty tomb, and then the ground in front of it. So I Googled celebrities wearing tomb jewelry. Nothing. The celebrities have not gotten on the tomb jewelry train yet. And here's why, I believe. They don't understand it. It doesn't mean anything to them. Sacrifice connects with all of us. Miracle connects with very few. You have to believe before you buy into the miracle. You don't have to believe to understand the cross. Paul, I believe. Now, I have to be a little bit careful here, because when I listen to a preacher speculate absolutely based on nothing, I usually stop listening. And so when I have up here Paul's Easter letter to Ephesus, there's zero basis on that. Okay? We have a pretty good idea of the year, but he didn't date it, Paul, Easter time. He didn't. But very early in chapter 1, I think Paul tips his hand to the time that it was written. Because this little section that we're going to look at, Paul wants us to understand the unbelievable thing that took place and what it means in our lives. Ephesians 1:18, Paul says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened." He's starting off by saying, I really, really want you to understand this. Not to you. He's telling you that he's asking God that you, as the reader of this letter, would have your heart understand this thing that's coming up. Why? "In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." That he's starting off, he's praying to God that you would understand this hope. Now, he's going to explain what that hope is, and that's what we have to get our mind around. There's two pieces here: the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The first half, the riches of his glorious inheritance, what took place on the cross is that God, through his desire to bring us back into relationship with him. If you don't know that you were out of relationship, that's the whole point of the entire gospel story, is that humans were out of sync with God because of sin. They were unable to line up with him. They were unable to talk with him. They were unable to hear him. They were unable to be with him. And so he has to send his son to die on the cross. So he does. His son comes and he dies on the cross. And that's the glorious inheritance, that we will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he says, right? That if you come under the blood of Jesus, you will inherit the kingdom of God. You will be able to stand before God on his throne and stay there. Because you will not be bearing your own sin. Jesus buried your sin with him. But the second part, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What does that mean? We, I think, can get our mind around that when we die, if we're in a right relationship with God, we get to be with God. That's that inheritance that we're going to get. But his incomparably great power It's for those who believe that that power is there. Well, he helps us with that. He says this, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. It's not just a little power. It's all the power of God. Now, we talked the last couple of weeks about Lazarus, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Lazarus was dead as a doornail, had been buried, and Jesus calls him out. That was just a little wimpy resurrection. That was a small-scale resurrection. For you and me, it's unfathomable, but for Jesus, it was just reinfusing the spirit of Lazarus back into the body of Lazarus and jump-starting his heart and getting the lungs kicking again and brushing off a little mold, and out he came. Not a big stretch for the creator of the universe. But this one, raising Jesus from the dead, why is that any different? It's not just dusting him off. Because when you raise Jesus from the dead, Jesus went down with all of your and my sin on top of him. When Lazarus is raised from the dead, he was only dead. He wasn't cursed. When Jesus was dead, he was cursed. He was separated from God eternally. Now, I'm not going to try and explain that, but that's the facts. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me just before he dies? It's because God leaves him to die without the presence that he's always known. And he's covered with the sin of all mankind. I can't imagine trying to raise up through my own sin. He's rising up through the sin of all humanity. And this is saying that power, that same strength that was exerted in raising Christ from the dead, we have access to. Now, we're going to skip a little piece. I'm going to cheat and just black it out there. It says, and seated him at the right hand of God. Now, down to the end verse. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Again, I think we can get our minds around that we'll be around God and all of God's power when we die and we go to heaven. But this is saying in the present age. So we're going to knock some words out of here and make it a little bit more understandable. Now, listen. I pray that you may know the hope of his glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as when he raised Christ from the dead, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. We're going to take out just a few more words just because I think it's still a little confusing. Now, you might think, well, that's cheating. You can't do that. No, I can. When Paul writes, he's trying to get you to understand everything to the depth that he possibly can with all the words he needs to make sure everything's clear. I'm going to pull everything out and try to make it simple, and here it is. I pray that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as when he raised Christ from the dead in this present age. You, if you're one who believes, have access to the resurrection power of Jesus in your life. Now, even saying it, I feel like, wow, am I sounding like a televangelist? Because I don't want to. You have the access to resurrection power today. What does that mean, though? Well, I think we can find out. This is what Paul says in Romans 8:28. You know the verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. You and I know there are a lot of different Bible translations. If that's confusing to you, we'll talk sometime because it can be confusing. Why are there so many, if it's just God's word, why are there so many versions of it? Well, in this verse, I don't care for the NIV, and I use NIV, but I think the NIV sells it just a little bit short because and we know that in all things, God works for the good. That to me sounds just a little passive. It sounds a little bit like, well, you know, he tries. He gives it his best go. If you love him, he's going to see if he can round the edges off on that really difficult thing and make it pass a little bit easier. So in spite of the fact that I love the NIV, I don't care for this translation. Now, the New King James says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And like I said, I love the NIV. I'm less big on the New King James, but it's still a good translation, but I don't like what it does with this verse. Why? Because we know that all things work together. It sounds a little bit chance. It sounds a little bit casual outcome. If you're ever at a loss, you should get a Bible that has multiple versions so you can read and go, how does this, what's going to help me understand? Because New American Standard is where you got to go on this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That's what it should say. That's got resurrection power in it. That says that the God that raised Jesus Christ through all the sin of the world can also take that unfathomably difficult thing that happened in your life and cause it to be good. That he can take anything. If he can take a dead, sin-buried Jesus and raise him from the grave, you think he can't handle what's happening in your life? But that's why I don't like this. Works all things together. He causes it to be good. By the will of God and the power of God, he says, this is going to be good. Watch me do it. That's his promise. That's his absolute promise that the power that's there, that's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians, that power is in your life, but it's in his hands, not yours. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is in God's hands to cause your life to be good. So when we're struggling, when something's happened that we don't understand, when something permanent takes place, still God promises he will cause it to be good. He doesn't promise he'll cause it to feel good. He doesn't even promise that you'll understand it. His promise is that it's going to be good. And so when you get to that end glory and look back on your life, you'll go, wow, look at the kingdom that came out of that mess. Look at what God caused kingdom-wide because of that thing that in my eyes seems so difficult and so bad. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. This is why Jesus says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. The power of the resurrection filters into your life through God's grace so that you can be at peace. Not so that you can understand. I think it takes almost full resurrection power sometimes to bring us peace because we're so blind. Not in a blind, bad way, but in a blind, we just can't see what God sees. So that resurrection power that's going to come through and cause this to be good is the same resurrection power if you seek Him that will cause you to have peace. In the midst of anything, the peace that passes understanding, the resurrection power peace can infuse your life in the most dark of times. If you let it. If you let it. That doesn't mean you're not going to have fear sometime. That doesn't mean you're not going to be unpeaceful at times. Yeah, I think that's right. What it means is when those times come, I've got to then go, oh, wait a minute. I know what I heard a few weeks ago, and I believe that's true. I'm going to trust you, God, to unleash that power. And I remember the Easter story. It took 3 days. It took 3 days. Give him some time. Give him some time. Not because he needs it, but because you need it. You need to go to your cross and let him raise you from the dead. And that's where the peace comes from. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You know the other place where this resurrection power doesn't just come into your life in terms of helping you deal with difficult things. It also comes into your life. Well, it is dealing with difficult things, but that difficult thing is you. I have way more wrestling matches with dealing with me than I do with world circumstances. But this is what happens when the Holy Spirit and resurrection powers let loose in your life is the fruits of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're a church-going kid, you learn those sometime. If you weren't, you should. Because those are the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And His promise is that He, over the course of your life, not over a night or a week or a month, even a year, maybe even a decade, but over the course of your life, He will transform you through resurrection power to be like Him. And the first place that should start to show up is love. That you will notice if you're walking close to Jesus, that you'll start to love people you didn't used to. When two little kids come around the corner of a... it's not a bad story, but when you... Just to be honest with you, years ago, if that had happened, I would have run those two kids off. And, I mean, I was actually standing there going, because I like animals. And I like kids, but kids are dumb and animals aren't. In context. But I would have gone over and kindly explained to them how they needed to get off my grass. But I didn't. I'll tell you how good a guy I am. When I was mowing the grass, I'm serious, it was long, and the little rabbit was eating this grass seed, and the rabbit ran off for a while, and the little girl kept giving me the evil eye. And I'd smile and wave at her. And finally she said, "You can't mow this." Now, the old me would have engaged in a different way. I wouldn't have been mean, but I would have spun things around a little bit. But I said, "Why not? So the rabbit eats this." I wanted to say, "Yeah, but you're trying to catch the rabbit while he eats it." But I didn't. What I did is I mowed around the section, and I left it there. Now, I'm not telling you that to tell you how good a guy I am, but what I want you to get is I wouldn't have done that at some point in my life. I'm different now than I used to be because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in me. And most of you that have been around me a little while can go, "Yeah, but Dave, yeah, that's because he's not done, so give me a little space." But this is resurrection power that happens in our lives almost undetectably. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know if these stack or spread or what, but what I do know is that if you are walking with Jesus, that He, through His power, will knit these into your life without you having to go, "Boy, I got to work better at being joyful." It just happens because the Holy Spirit that indwells you is the power of the God of the universe. You just got to let Him be free in your life. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples He has risen from the dead." That should change everything. That should cause you to know that you have access to the same God that rose Jesus through the sin of all mankind. You only have the sin of you to be raised through. Easter is to celebrate that Jesus pulled off what He promised. "I have come that you may have life. And have it to the fullest," because Jesus got rid of all that death that drags you down. So if you let Him and you choose to let Him be the Lord of your life, then that resurrection power will come and infuse you, and it will cause all things that happen in your life to be good. Not that you'll get it, but they'll be good because God promises they'll be good, and He'll transform you into a fruit-filled tree without your ever seeing it happen. He's come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. That's the message of Easter, is He pulled it off through the power of the God of the universe. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.